We want to look at God's Word and share with you what the Lord has for us from the book of Romans. We want to read verses 8 through 13 this morning. Beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. By the way, there's a comma between ignorant and brethren. That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have this morning of having a copy of your scriptures, to have a copy of the Word of God and to be able to open it. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us, Father, to faithfully each and every day open thy Word and study it, that we might be true workmen of the Lord Jesus Christ, true students of thy Word. And Father, as we continue this study this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the Word and use it in our hearts. Lord, help us not to daydream. Help us not to let our minds wander off in what we're going to have to eat when we get home today or what we're going to do this afternoon. Lord, help us not to dishonor Thee by allowing our mind to think of other things apart of Thy Word. We ask for Thy Holy Spirit's understanding and wisdom this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is evident from this particular passage of Scripture that a work of God had begun in the city of Rome among believers there, believers that had trusted Jesus Christ and churches that had been planted in Rome. Already the faith of the Christians living in Rome had spread about the Roman Empire. There was a basic knowledge and understanding about the churches of Rome. And the understanding was that these were people of faith. I think it's important to take note of something, and this kind of hit me this week as I studied this particular passage here. There's no mention here of a pastor of any of these churches. No mention. It doesn't talk about the faith of the pastors of the churches of Rome, but rather the faith of the people of the churches of Rome. And I, as I meditated upon that, I said, you know, we have things all mixed up today, do we not? Today, we find so much talk about preachers, so much talk about leading pastors. You get these magazines, and they're just loaded with the pictures of the pastors. But we find here that Paul here does not direct his attention to the pastors there at Rome. He's speaking to the people that are in the churches of Rome. And he said there's something that is noteworthy concerning these people. They are people of faith. I wonder if our faith speaks beyond the pastor. I wonder if our faith speaks beyond one individual, that it moves about. Such was the case of the churches at Rome. They were a people of faith. Now, people serve the Lord from many motives. Some people serve the Lord for fear that if they do not, they will incur the wrath of the Lord upon them. There are some people that serve out of a fear that God's going to punish them if they don't serve the Lord. Other people serve because they think they are gaining merit with God. That somehow the longer they serve, they have more merit with God. And God's going to look upon them with more favor because I've been serving for longer than other people have. God's not going to be interested when we get to heaven to see how many years. You know what He's looking for? Faith. Faith. Did you exercise faith? That's what pleases Him. We used to, years ago, and I still have mine somewhere, we used to have the Sunday school pens. Anybody remember the Sunday school pens? We had the little bar, 1 year, 2 years. I had one that had a long, long chain on that. And, you know, some people think, well, you know, I can bring that to heaven. And God will be impressed with my chain that has all those bars on it. No, He's not. He's not looking for, you know, earthly things. He is looking for the fact, did you believe Him? Did you believe His Word? And I'm not talking about saying so. I'm talking about it being so. There's a big difference. A lot of people talking today. We're long on talk and short on reality in our churches today. We love to talk about how much we love Jesus, but when it comes to the outright living for Him and being a witness and testimony and staying in His Word and training up our children according to the Word and living for Him, we come up far short. The testimony of the churches of Rome were that their faith preceded them. Their faith preceded them. Throughout the Roman Empire, people spoke of the faith of the Roman Christians. What a testimony to have. You know, some people serve God, like Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9, because of the prestige and the esteem that leadership often brings. Some serve in order to gain prominence, leadership positions and organizations, and the power to influence those under their care. Some people serve for appearance sake, in order to be considered righteous by those fellow church members and even by the world. Some people serve because of peer pressure to conform to certain human standards of religious and moral behavior. Some serve because they see it as a means of financial gain that it might produce. What do you note about all those differences of how people serve God? Well, they're all outward, external motives. Have nothing to do with spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Now, I say all that because there are two types of leaders today. There are two types of leaders. There are soulish leaders, and then there are servant spiritual leaders. And Paul here is going to emphasize the fact that he is a servant of the Lord. And he's going to make good on that claim. He's not going to just talk about it, but he's going to illustrate it by his life. You know, the soul is that part of the being that we call the I, all right? The personal being, the individual, that's our soul. It is in each man bound to the spirit, and it's bound to the body, the Bible tells us. All right, the spirit is ever seeking to pull the soul upward, while the body, the flesh, is ever seeking to pull it downward, both the soul and the spirit. That is the struggle that Paul deals with in Romans chapter 7. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that great battle that takes place where we desire to do good, but yet within me there's something in it that just wants to do wrong. He talks about the battle of the soul and the spirit and the flesh, the body. But the soulish individual is one in which the soul rules supremely. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's the person who is selfish. The person who is like an animal. I told you about our puppy that we've got. Now, we feed our puppy. We go outside, and that puppy is a voracious eater. You cannot walk out the door without being clawed to death while you carry. You have to say, no, stay down. No, stay down. And you're holding the food up. Now, that's all he wants. He doesn't want to be petted at that point. He doesn't want you to scratch him behind the ears. He wants you to get that food out of that cup into his dish so he can eat it all up in one big mouthful. Okay? Now, there are some people that are soulish, and that's how they live their lives. It's all about them. It's all about them having their needs met first. Being first in line to eat all you can eat. You know, whoever invented the buffet, I tell you what, you better look out when you're around a buffet, because all the selfish people will boot you out of the way. I mean, you got to look at, you think that there's a line there, forget that. You know, you can be nice and stand in line, and about six people come up in front of you, and you try to reach for the thing, and you have to pull back, and you try to reach for again, somebody else grabbing it from the other side, okay? Almost like animals, right? Almost like animals. There's very little courtesy today in our society. You'll see young people butt in front of the elderly. Because they're going to get that. They just serve that out. That's the hot stuff. Hey, come over here. And they'll just sit there and scoff it all up, and there'll be some elderly lady sitting right there, and they don't think anything about them. You know what that is? That's soulish. That's selfishness. I'm first. I'm going to be served first. I'm going to be the one that's taken care of first, and you better get moving and get it done. All right? Now, that's the soulish individual. Get all you can get. Be watched over first, served first, seen to first, favored first, entirely living for oneself. That's the soulish individual. Now, the servant spiritual individual is different. The servant spiritual individual is one who understands that he or she is a servant of the Lord. How did Paul begin this epistle? Paul, a what? Servant. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. We got some other things. You need to say apostle first. You need to say great missionary leader first. No, Paul begins there, Paul, a servant of the Lord. You see, a servant spiritual leader is someone that not only says that they are a servant, but they know it to be true. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read here in verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I," say that word please, "serve with my" what? "Spirit." That's why I put the two words together, servant, spiritual, leadership. Leadership should always be associated with service. Servanthood. Now, we can go out and we can send young men to boot camp. We can send them to all kinds of spiritual boot camp. We're going to make leaders out of them. But I want to tell you something. If we never learn servanthood, they will never be God's kind of leader. We've got a lot of people that know how to lead. They can direct people and make people do this, that, and the other. But what are we supposed to be leading people to? Are we supposed to be leading people to ourselves? Or are we supposed to be leading people unto the Lord Jesus Christ? So many times the I gets in the way of Jesus Christ. Focusing attention upon ourselves. Focusing attention upon who we are. And yet we find that in Rome, the churches, the faith of the people of the church was spoken of. No mention of the pastors. Now, does that mean that they were excluded? Absolutely not. What it meant was is that the pastors of these churches were not in the way of God's Holy Spirit being able to work in the hearts and lives of the people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? When leadership is in tune with God, then God's people and the leadership can move together for Christ and honor Him and serve Him and bring glory unto His name and be able to support missionaries and be able to get the gospel out and be able to raise up our children to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, and it not be about one individual. And it not be about one individual. Paul makes it very clear here that he's about service. He is about service. It's not about being recognized, it was about being. By the way, what does Paul mean? You know what the word Paul means? It means little. Little. If we were to bring Paul from heaven today and let him come in through the front door, you would have not thought that he was apostle of Jesus Christ. You would look at him and you would say, that couldn't be God's servant. He's not tall and handsome. For Paul, from what we know, was a man who was stricken with many infirmities. He bore in his body all of the terrible difficulties of being a missionary. He was small in stature. He had an eye affliction that was evidently noticeable. He was someone you would say, surely that's not a missionary. That's not an apostle. You're right. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be delivered today from prima donnas. We need to be delivered from people who are talking about themselves all the time. We need to have servants. That is our desire at Grace Bible Church. We want to raise up some servants, but not just our children. Not just our children. We're talking about everyone, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Highest title in God's Word. And he says here in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Two types: the soulish leader, the one that focuses upon themselves and upon them and upon all the notoriety that they can get and all the power that they can get and bring in. And then there's the servant type, the Apostle Paul type leaders, the Timothy type leaders that you find in the Scriptures. People who are humble, servants of the Lord, just seeking to pour out their life in faithful service. Now that's how Romans begins. Isn't that interesting? That's how Romans begins. There were many slaves in Rome at this time. And it would be very easy for those, remember Aquila and Priscilla? They were from Rome. They're going to be addressed in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3 later on in the book. They were ones who came and ministered unto Paul. And they were ones who pulled Apollo aside, remember, and showed him the more better way of understanding of the Scripture. These were people who were living in Rome, and they were a part of these churches. We don't know which one. But they were faithful servants of the Lord. But they were Roman citizens. And there were many slaves that were living in Rome, and it would have been very easy to have a caste system. Do you know we have a caste system today? And sad to say, in fundamentalism, we've got a caste system. You've got your big notables, and they're up here in the ethereal high world of nobility. And then you've got your mid-range people. They're the ones trying to get up there. And then you've got the everyday people that are sitting in churches all across America that just want to be fed the Word of God. And we've got all these power struggles, and who's going to be the next leader of this, and who's going to rise to the front, and who's going to do this, and who's going to do that. Paul wasn't involved in that. Paul wasn't politicking. He wasn't trying to be, hey, you know what? I haven't been to Rome before, but I really like to come because I want to show myself that I'm really the leader of you people over there. No. He was humble. He wanted to make sure that they were established in the Word. That they were established in the Word. Any other motive for service, folks, any other motive for service in God's work is selfish. It's selfish. Now, let's get into this now. We're going to take this verse 9 as our theme in this particular passage of Scripture because it lays out the heart of the Apostle Paul. The heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Whom I serve with my spirit." With my spirit. His spirit was in communication with the Holy Spirit. And he was conducting his ministry not in the flesh, not in the soul, but in what? The Spirit. That is the heart, folks, of Christian ministry. Whether it's a teacher in a Christian school or whether it's in a job or a ministry out in the world, whatever it is, if you're a Christian, the heart of your ministry in your place of service should be conducted in the Spirit. Your spirit. Some people just show up in Christian work and their body's here. Right? Their body's here. Their soul and their spirit, they're somewhere else. God deliver us from those kind of people. We need people that have their spirit involved, their spirit engaged with God's Spirit so that they can be a blessing and a help in God's work. And he lays down here several things that we can pull, one per verse here in verses 8 through 13, concerning the right kind of spirit involved in servant spiritual leadership. The servant of God serving through his spirit, getting the gospel out, getting God's Word out. Now let's look at these. Notice in verse 8, first of all, Paul had a thankful spirit. Paul had a thankful spirit. The first mark of spiritual service is gratitude and thankfulness. Gratitude and thankfulness. Oh, what a spirit. Brother Paul preached last Sunday night, took us for an illustration from the book of Jonah. When you read the book of Jonah, you come away with the fact that Jonah was not thankful. He was not grateful. The book ends abruptly, does it not? It shows him pouting under a gourd. Now, how would you like to go down in history as the prophet who pouted? We've got a lot of those today. They got the poochie lip out, you know, the birdie perch, you know, and all their problems and all the terrible things that are going on. And, you know, that was Jonah. He was not a thankful individual. He wasn't praising the Lord for all of these people who have been delivered from judgment. He said, I knew you were going to deliver them, Lord. I don't know why you bothered to send me all the way over here. A thankful spirit. A thankful spirit. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for me. Is that what he says? No. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul was from the South. He was from the South. You all. I thank the Lord for you all. These were people that he had never met before. Are you thankful for God's people, no matter where they're at? Group of believers that have already met, they're already into their Monday across the other side of the world. Group of believers in India, group of believers in China, people gathering later on this morning across the globe to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful in your heart for God's people, no matter where they're at? A remnant serving God? Paul was. He says, I thank the Lord for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He was thankful not just for them, but thankful that they were people of faith. People of faith. They served the Lord Jesus Christ. Not their saving faith, but their faith that brings spiritual strength and maturity. A thankful heart for other believers who truly trusted Christ in their lives and was truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a faraway city known as Rome. First thing, a thankful spirit. Secondly, I want you to see here a concerned spirit. A concerned spirit in verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. A concerned spirit. He was praying for these people. And by the way, Paul's prayers were not these little shotgun prayers. Oh, bless the people that live in Rome. And then write him a little note, oh, I'm praying fervently for you. No, that wasn't the case. He was specific in his prayers. He was praying that God's will would be performed in their hearts, and that if God were willing to allow him to be able to come to Rome and minister them the Word of God. He had a concerned spirit. The word there for serve there in the Greek is the word latruo. Latruo. And it means to worship, to serve. Spiritual service of worship. Look over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We see this same word comes up again. Very familiar verse of Scripture to us all. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, say those next two words, reasonable service. It's the same word that appears over here. Serve. Latruo. There it means spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service. Again, those two words, servant, spiritual, leadership, paired together. You will find that to be the case in the book of Romans. That he pairs these two thoughts always together. Servanthood and spiritual service. They are paired together. They cannot be separated. They're twins joined together. They cannot be separated. We see the same thought again in Philippians 3:3, which we won't take time to look for. What was his primary ministry as a concerned spirit? Was it their physical health? No, it was their spiritual health. And I'm sure Paul was concerned about their physical health, but he was more concerned about their spiritual health. That they might know the truth of the gospel and that they might communicate the gospel. Service to God involves deep personal concern for everyone who believes the gospel, whether they heard it from them or someone else. We have a tendency today to choose up sides and put on our armbands. Were you saved under so-and-so's ministry? No, I was saved under, oh, I'm so sorry you weren't saved under his ministry. They start picking these guys out, you know, whose ministry. That's not important. That's not important. What's important, are they truly saved? Were they saved under the Lord Jesus Christ ministry? Amen? That's the heart of what Paul is communicating here. And preaching the gospel involves praying. It involves praying. This particular word means here to intensely intercede for. To intensely intercede for. He only knew of their reputation, but he faithfully prayed for these believers and for their leaders. And he did so, notice in verse 9, two important words, unceasingly and always. Unceasingly and always. That's how our prayer is to be done. The Bible tells us to pray without what? Ceasing. Does that mean that you stop all day long and you're not doing your job, you're over here praying? No, it's a spirit and attitude of heart and mind. You can pray without having to stop and go kneel down. You can seek the Lord's face. I was telling some of the men when I came in there yesterday afternoon at 4 o'clock, I finally received the last signed practice sheet. I went upstairs at the ballpark, and the Lord and I had a little prayer time with Him. And I thanked Him for all of His provision, for the coaches and how He undertook, and the weather and how He provided in so many different ways. You know, we prayed Wednesday night specifically that the Lord would answer the needs that we had for two coaches. Thursday morning, I had messages on my phone from two individuals will take the teams. The Lord just undertook. I had to thank Him. It wasn't going to be, well, Todd, you did it again. No, it wasn't Todd. It was the Lord. And He needed to be praised. He needed to be thanked. He needed to be glorified. It was His doing, taking care of that. And we need to focus our attention. The depth and intensity of prayer measures the depth and intensity of concern. Talking about concern is not sufficient. Praying, that's where it's measured. It's measured in prayer. Let's move on. Thirdly, in verse 10b, at the very end of the verse 10, we have a willing and submissive spirit given to us here. He seeks and desires to go to Rome, but notice what he says, that I might have a prosperous journey. How? By the will of God to come unto you. You read the last chapters of the book of Acts and you hear about that journey to Rome. It wasn't a journey, I don't think, that Paul had envisioned to start with when he prayed this prayer in 58 A.D. I think he was seeking to be able to have a smooth sail from Corinth to be able to go to Rome and visit with these people and to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But the trip is recorded in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. And what did it include? They got on board. The ship was lost, crashed upon the shores. They went out. He witnessed to the people and he said, listen, you have to stay on board ship. If you try to get off, you're going to be lost. And so the Lord miraculously brought them in to the thing. And then whenever he goes to make a fire to warm himself, what happens there? He gets bit by a viper. Doesn't sound like things are going too smoothly. It's smooth when you're in the will of God. But it's not our kind of smooth. You see, what did the Lord have envisioned? Whenever he was bitten by that viper, the Lord spared his life, and it was a testimony so that the gospel could be furthered on that island. And then whenever he went as a prisoner. He wasn't going on a vacation or a trip to Rome. He was going because he was a Roman prisoner, and he was going to have to meet in Rome with the officials to find out what his fate would be. And we know that he was released. He went back a second time to Rome, and there he was beheaded. He got to go to Rome, and it was by the will of God. But it wasn't under what we would call the best of circumstances. What do we have here? We have a willing and submissive spirit. Lord, by your will, ever how you bring it about, ever how you do it, Lord, you bring it about according to your will. And God answered his prayer. He let him go to Rome, and he ministered, the Bible says, in chains for 2 years in Rome. He had a ministry among the people. He was just as happy as he could be. Oh, you'd hear the clanking of chains as he moved about. But he had a ministry that was faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a willing and submissive spirit. Then in verse 11, we see here a teaching spirit. A teaching spirit. Notice, please. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye might be established. Now, we see the teacher in Paul here. He desires to come, and he wants to give them a spiritual gift. The word gift there is the word grace. I want to impart unto you spiritual grace. He wanted to teach them God's Word. That was his desire. He was a teacher at heart. And he desired to that they might know the Word of God. That was his desire. He loved to teach God's Word. A preacher that does not want to teach the Word of God becomes a clergyman, an administrator, a director. That's what happens. We don't need more clergymen. We need preachers of the Word. Men who will take spiritual leadership and love their flock and feed them the Word. Feed them the Word. Teach them the Word. And he took these people in. This was a flock, not of his doing. God had raised up these people in Rome. He had never been there before. He knew a few of the people that were there, but the vast majority he did not know, but he had a burden for them. You know what?